This whole series of lessons, though, is to help people understand why we talk about baptism, why we don't use instruments in our worship to God, why we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, why we are so serious about wanting to know what the Scriptures really do teach. Now, in our first lesson in this series, we point out that, first of all, those of us in the Church of Christ, we honestly, sincerely believe that the Bible really is the Word of God. We honestly, sincerely believe that the Creator of the universe has revealed Himself and His will to us in the Scriptures. And we also believe that the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We do not believe that we are under the authority of the Old Testament. The Old Covenant was between God and the children of Israel. And there came a point in time when even that covenant was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. And those who are going to be Christians are under the authority of the New Covenant, the New Testament alone. In my lesson last week, I tried to point out to you that those of us in the Church of Christ, we also believe that the pattern that was laid down in the New Testament of Christianity, of how to become a Christian, of the organization of the church, of the morals of Christianity, of the worship of the church, that this pattern that was laid down of Christianity in the New Testament is a pattern meant to be followed by every generation. The truth is not relative, the truth is absolute. From one generation to another, they were not supposed to add to it nor take from it. Now, in my sermon this morning, we're going to be discussing how those of us in the Church of Christ understand the New Covenant. As I've already pointed out to you, we believe that we are under the authority of the New Covenant alone. Then what is the nature of this covenant? The first thing I would like to point out to you is that the covenant is a covenant of grace. Going now over to Hebrews chapter 8 is where we're going to start now in the sermon this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. But because he finds fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So now here again he's talking about the two covenants, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And he points out that this new covenant is a better covenant. That it has better promises, better sacrifices. And he says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And then he talks on further in the context here. And he says in verse 12, what it is that makes this new covenant better. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." The beauty of the new covenant under which we live is that there is actually a means through which we can have the sins that we have committed forgiven. Please understand this. Under the law of Moses, there was no means for you to actually be saved by keeping the law. You could not keep the law perfectly. And there was no means under that covenant through which the sin that you had committed could actually be forgiven. Please understand this. The blood of bulls and goats did not take away any sins ever. The only thing that has ever taken away sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why we have better sacrifices with better promises, the actual promise and hope of the forgiveness of our sins. We just got through taking the Lord's Supper, and Reagan made reference to this verse in Matthew 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And again, please understand, this is the beauty and the majesty and the glory of being under this new covenant. Our sins are remitted. Our sins are forgiven by the power of the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. Continue in John chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but notice this now, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The new covenant is a covenant given by Jesus Christ, and it is a covenant of grace and truth. Please understand this. It is not just a covenant of grace 100%, but it is a covenant of grace and truth. So what is the nature of this truth? Because we are under a covenant of grace, does that not mean that the covenant has no law anymore? You need to realize that I believe there are people in the world who honestly think that the new covenant is not law. But that is not what the scriptures teach. In Hebrews chapter 7, now beginning in verse 12, and speaking again about this new covenant, it says, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Now look at this. Jesus is not a priest after the order of Levi. He is from the tribe of Judah. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. With the priesthood being changed, it is of necessity that there be a change of the law. Not a doing away with law, a change of the law. We are under the law of the new covenant. Please understand, the new covenant is also a covenant of law. Look at the way it's expressed over in James chapter 1 and verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now look at this. Referring to the new covenant here, he describes it as the perfect law of liberty. When he is talking about liberty, he is not talking about liberty to sin. He is talking about liberty from sin. That we can now have a means through which our sins that we have committed can be forgiven, and we can actually conquer death itself and be reconciled to God and be with God forever in heaven. But notice what he says about this perfect law of liberty. We're supposed to continue in it. We're supposed to be a doer of it. He continues in James chapter 2 and verse 12, I say, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. There it is again. But notice, it is called law. And you're supposed to do the law of liberty. And you're supposed to be speaking according to the law of liberty because, now get this, you're going to be judged by it. In the day of judgment, the books are going to be opened. And you are going to be judged according to what is written in the books. Jesus puts it this way over in John 12 and 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now get this. If the new covenant refers to itself as law, and the new covenant says you're going to be judged by this law, I feel very comfortable understanding the new covenant as being law. Look at it this way. Over in John chapter 14, 15. This is a verse I know you're familiar with. If you love me, keep my commandments. It doesn't say, if you love me, consider my suggestions. Please understand, the new covenant is not suggestions. The new covenant is not options. The new covenant is commands. And we are to obey the commands by faith. So far, let's see what we've learned about this new covenant, this better covenant. It is, first of all, a covenant of grace, under which we can have our sins forgiven by the power of the blood of Christ. But it is also a covenant of law, a covenant that we're going to be judged by, a covenant that is made up of commands that we are expected to obey by faith. Now then, let's go further and discuss what is expected of us under this covenant. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now then, we've already discussed that it is a covenant of grace. You are saved by grace. But what is it that gives you access to the grace by which you are going to be saved? Faith. You are saved by grace through faith. You have access to the saving grace of God by your faith. Unfortunately, though, there are some people out there that will act as though, because we are under covenant of grace, that God doesn't care what you do. Nothing can be further from the truth. When people separate obedience from faith, what they end up with is a dead faith. What I want you to see in this part of the sermon is how we are going to be saved under this covenant of grace, which is also law. We are expected to obey this law by faith. Sometimes you have people talking about the Church of Christ, and they will say, "You folks think that you're saved by works and that you're working your way to heaven." Now listen real close to me. We do not believe that. That is not the truth. And if you think that about us, you are wrong. You are not going to work your way to heaven. You are not going to earn eternal life. We are saved by grace through faith. But it is a faith that is supposed to obey the law of the covenant. Look at this now in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" So now we're under this covenant of grace. So since we have grace in this covenant, does that mean, hey, I can go do what I want to do? I can go get high, I can get drunk, I can do whatever I want to do. I can sin any way I want because, hey, there's grace. No, no, no. He says, certainly not. In the old King James, it says, "God forbid." Exclamation point. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We are dead to sin. Remember the perfect law of liberty? We have been made free from its power. And so since we now have a means through which we can have our sins forgiven, and we are dead to sin, then we are to no longer live in it. In one word, we call this repentance. Repentance is living by faith and walking by faith and keeping the commandments of God by faith. It's put this way over in Luke 6 and 46. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now here again, you're dealing with someone who mentally is acknowledging Jesus as being king, and you call him Lord, Lord. But there's a problem. You're not doing what the king says do. That's why quite often you will hear me say in the invitation, the question is not, do you believe Jesus is the king? The question is he your king? You see, the king lays down commands. And what we simply do is obey the Lord's commands by faith. Don't call him Lord, Lord, and say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, you're my Lord, you're my King." But you're not doing what he says do. Again, it's put this way in James chapter 2 and verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Just this mental consent to the fact Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the King, God exists, I want to go to heaven. So I can go do what I want to do and I can live in sin. I ain't got to worry about anything. No, no, no. That is what's described here as a dead faith. To where all you're doing is giving consent in your mind of what the truth is. And that is not going to give you access to the grace of God by which you're going to be saved. You are not going to be saved by dead faith and by just calling Jesus Lord, Lord, without doing what the Lord says do by faith. It's put this way over in 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 4. Now by this we know that we know Him. Now look at this. If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you want to understand the Church of Christ, just read this verse, and you'll understand this. He expects us to keep His commands by faith. And commands are not suggestions. And commands are not options. And we keep His commandments by faith. And when you keep His commandments by faith, you have access to the grace of God by which you're saved. But please understand the driving force behind it all, from our end, is faith. But it is an obedient faith, not a dead faith. For someone to say, Lord, Lord, I know Him, but you're not keeping His commandments. The truth of the matter is, you do not know Him. And the truth is not in you. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Now I want you to see before I go any further that he's talking about the scriptures and he's talking about how it has been made known, this commandment, to all nations. But why? For the obedience to the faith. I want you to see in the context here that the faith is based upon these scriptures, is based upon the commandments of the everlasting God. And what he wants us to do with these scriptures, with these commandments of the everlasting God, which is the faith, is to obey it. That's it. That's it. That's what God expects under this new covenant, is for us to obey it by faith. I know you're familiar with Abraham. In Hebrews 11 and 8, all I want to look at is the very first part of the verse. Again, to help you understand what Christianity under the new covenant is meant to be. By faith, Abraham obeyed. That's it. Right there. If you want to understand what is expected of you under the new covenant, is by faith, fill in your name, obey. That's it. That is Christianity. By faith, you obey. Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. If you want to understand the Church of Christ seriously, you must understand this. You do not have access to the grace of God by works only. Baptism by itself does nothing but get you wet. Faith that is a dead faith does not give you access to the grace of God. Faith working through love gives you access to the grace of God by which you are saved. When we talk about works, we are talking about obedience of faith. But you need to understand, if you say you know Him and you're not keeping His commandments, the truth of the matter is you don't know Him. And the truth is not in you. You're calling Him Lord, Lord, but you are not doing what the Lord says do by faith. Shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How should those of us who have died to sin live in any longer? Instead, we are to repent and then obey His commands by faith. And when you are obeying His commands by faith, you have access to the grace of the covenant by which you are saved. Now then, what are the results of this belief? This talk should show you the conclusion of where this is going to lead you to, again, so that you can understand us in the Church of Christ. First of all, I'm going to go to the Old Testament. And I'm going here for a reason. To help you understand the nature of commandments. In the story here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a man named Naaman. And he has leprosy. And he is told here in chapter 5 of 2 Kings in verse 10, and Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now I want you to notice, when he says, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, is that a suggestion? No. Is that an option? No. It's a command. Naaman asked a question in verse 12. He says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I want you to answer Naaman's question. Could Naaman go to the Abana in Damascus and dip himself 7 times in the Abana? No, he could not. Why not? Because that's not what God said do. Now listen real close. If you want to understand the Church of Christ, you've got to understand this about us. When God gives specific commands, it requires specific obedience by faith. I'm going to say that again because it is so important. When God gives specific commands, it requires specific obedience by faith. Specifics limit. When God said Jordan, that eliminated all of the rivers on the face of the earth. When God said 7, 6 isn't going to get it. 7 is specific. Let me ask you this. Is there some miraculous power in the Jordan River that takes away leprosy? Let me ask you this. If Naaman would have died on the way to the Jordan River, would he still have leprosy? You wonder why I'm asking these questions? Because sometimes you're going to hear people say, y'all are making water God. No, we're not. God is God and the water is water. God forgives. Let me ask you, who took away Naaman's leprosy? God did. When? When Naaman obeyed God by faith. There is no miraculous power in the Jordan River to take away leprosy. There is no miraculous power in this water back here. God forgives us of our sins when we, by faith, obey the commands of God. And when God gives specifics in the commands, it requires specific obedience from our end. Let me show you examples of this. 1 Corinthians 11:2, speaking further about the new covenant, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. We talked about this last week. You don't add to it. You don't take from it. You do it the way it was taught in the very beginning. Showing you the application of this in John 3:5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you don't know this, we believe being born of the water is the same thing in Titus 3:5 as the washing of regeneration, which is baptism. Now let me ask you, does this sound like an option? If you feel like it, you can be born of the water and the Spirit. No. If you're not born of the water and the Spirit, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Sounds pretty important to me. Acts 2:38, Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, is this a suggestion? Is this an option? No, this is a command. The reason we talk about baptism is because it is commanded. If there were no scriptures talking about it, we wouldn't say a peep about it. But it is commanded by the King. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. And we are to obey the traditions just as they've been passed on to us, not adding to it, not taking from it. And please understand this. Baptism is a specific command. It is immersion in water. That is baptism. And it is of believers who are immersed. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me or hinders me from being baptized? The answer was, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Baptism alone, separate from faith, does nothing. Nothing. But when the believer obeys the command by faith and is immersed by faith, it is God who remits the sins through the power of the blood of Christ and the grace of God. Please understand that. The power to remove every sin is in the blood of Christ. And every sin that is ever forgiven is done so by the grace and mercy of God. But from our end, what is required is the obedience of faith. That is why we do not see baptism as an option or a suggestion. It is a command that we are meant to obey by faith. Continuing now, John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The song that we were singing earlier was about maybe worship God in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in truth? Remember Jesus, the giver of the new covenant? It is a covenant of grace and truth. Through Him came grace and truth. What is the truth? It is the law of the new covenant. It is the commandments of the new covenant. Let me ask you, does this sound like an option, a suggestion? Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Doesn't sound like an option to me. And the truth of the new covenant, here is a command from Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now listen real close to this. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is a command from the King, and the command is a specific action. Specifics limit. Have you ever heard someone say this? Well, it doesn't say not to use instruments. Okay, let's just take that and run with it. When was the last time you went out to eat? Well, with me, it was this past week. If you go out to eat and the man comes to you and he says, what do you want, your waiter? And you say, I'd like spaghetti. What are you going to do if he brings you out a lobster and steak? And he says, you didn't say you didn't want lobster and steak. How's that going to fly with you? It's not, is it? Because whenever you specify what it is you desire, you have not got to say, and I don't want this, and I don't want this, and I don't want this, and I don't want this. God did not have to say to Naaman, to the prophet, and you can't go to the Abana and the Pharpar. When he said Jordan, that limited it. Specific commands require specific obedience by faith. If you want to understand why we do not use instruments in our worship to God, it is because the commands of the truth of the new covenant pertaining to worship are commands to sing. And we can find no command, nor example, nor implication of them using instruments in their worship to God. We have no scriptural authority from the King to go that way. And we're trying to follow the traditions just as they were passed on to us by the apostles. The new covenant is a covenant of grace and law. And we, under this covenant, in order to have access to that saving grace, are expected to obey the commands of this new covenant by faith. If you want to understand us in the Church of Christ, you need to realize we actually view the new covenant as being law. If you want to call us legalists because of that, go ahead. It is law. They are commands, and we're going to be judged by it. This is what the king wants us to do. This is the truth given through the king. These are his commands. And when he gives specific commands, all we want is to know our king is pleased. That's what it's all about. I've said this every time. If you want to understand this, know this. We just want to know that our king is pleased. I have his commands. I'm not going to dishonor him by adding to them or taking from them. To the best of our ability, we're going to obey those commands by faith, because we know that is how we will be saved. There may be somebody here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ. I've tried to show you through the scriptures how people became Christians in the beginning. The commands of the king are the same for you today. Just as Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, is the same way you become a Christian today. The command from the king is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you desire to become a Christian, by faith, obey the commands of the king.